text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, as we continue our series, The Demands of Discipleship. The Demands of Discipleship. And I want to speak today on the theme, What is a Disciple? From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Before we can discuss the in-depth disciplines of a disciple, I think we first need to understand what a disciple really is. Unfortunately, I think our understanding has been clouded by a lack of biblical emphasis. And 2,000 years distancing us from the true biblical form and model of discipleship. Now, that's not to say that we haven't been making disciples today and that we're not in the process of trying to do so, but our form of discipleship has been watered down like a watered down Coca-Cola or a Pepsi. We've weakened it by the way we approach it. We basically approach discipleship as an academic thing. Something that can be done in 13 weeks by filling in the blanks in a study book. The words of today's text takes discipleship out of the easy and sterile environments of a Sunday school class or a home Bible study and puts them right back into the reality of what a disciple really is. Discipleship is a lifelong process and it entails a lifelong change. We're constantly being discipled by the Master of Disciplers. And in the process of being discipled by our Lord and Master, we eventually should become disciplers of others. That's the process. But before I can get to that series of messages, which we will in this series, let's go back to the Scriptures here and in our text particularly, and let's see if we can discover what the biblical definition of a disciple really is. I once again find myself trying to discuss biblical concepts, but first having to engage the unbiblical views that we have that keeps us from the truth. There are, I think, three false definitions of discipleship, and let's go through them real quickly. First, an unbiblical definition of discipleship is this. A disciple is a spiritually superior Christian. A disciple is one of those Christians who are just above and beyond the majority of other Christians. He goes beyond and above the call of duty. He is a very consecrated and dedicated person. That's a disciple. He's one who exceeds normal Christianity and lives a more consecrated life. For many, that is their definition of a disciple. In fact, they will often make altar calls. Like you would extend a call for somebody to be saved. I have heard people literally ask people to come to the altar by saying this. Well, Jesus is your Savior, but you've not yet made Him your Lord. Come and make Him your Lord and become His disciple. So in other words, you could be a Christian, but not a disciple. according to this definition of discipleship. But what does the Bible say? I believe it rebuts that statement. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11, 26. The Bible does not seem to define discipleship as a spiritually superior Christian. Luke's account of the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul, Acts 11, 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas had found Saul of Tarsus. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So in other words, Christians and disciples are basically synonyms. Disciples was a term that was what early Christians were called until this time. And from that moment on, instead of calling them disciples, people were called Christians. In Acts 18:23, the Bible talks about Paul returning to where he had been earlier, preaching and establishing churches. Acts 18:23, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Pergia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Now, do you think Paul only met with superior Christians and he left the weaker Christians alone? And only strengthen the superior ones? Of course not. If anything, Paul would have done would have been to strengthen the weak ones so that they could have been up to the same maturity level as the mature. I don't believe so. No, that's not a definition of a disciple. A disciple is not a spiritually superior Christian. Well, another definition often used is that a disciple is simply a believer in Jesus. A disciple is nothing more than a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He professes Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, that's a very loose definition. It's just the opposite of the one we just gave you. And at times, it appears that the Bible does that. It appears to define a disciple in such loose terminology. Look at John 6, 66. You might just want to listen and not turn to it. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus had preached a very difficult message. And at that moment, these men who were called disciples turned and would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And since a dictionary would define a disciple as one who's a student or a follower, then a disciple is anybody who tries to follow Jesus. But just because the Apostle John uses the word disciples there in John 66 in a very loose and general way doesn't mean that anybody who simply says, "I believe in Jesus," is a disciple. All that John is proving that there are true disciples and that there are false disciples. And as we will see in just a few moments and in Sundays to come, our Lord defined discipleship and His definition entails a whole lot more than just professing Him as Lord. Well, the third, I think, unbiblical definition of discipleship is that a disciple is a follower of the teachings of Jesus. Now, again, the dictionary defines a disciple as one who accepts and follows the teachings of a master or a doctrine that someone is teaching. And so, from this definition, some have defined discipleship or a disciple of Jesus as one who believes and follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. Unlike the one I just gave you, that anybody who professes Jesus Christ as a disciple, here this person is actually trying to obey and follow what they believe is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. His religion is more than just a profession of faith, but this is still not what a disciple is. Being a disciple would definitely include this. But most of modern Christianity has reduced discipleship to simply understanding and trying to formulate and understand the teachings of Christ and give some type of service to that. And that's not what a disciple is. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that for most of us, discipleship is something very academic. It's about what you learn. It's what you know. If you involve yourself in Bible study, you get yourself into the teachings of Jesus, you study the Bible, join Bible study groups, have some in your home, join Sunday school, whatever. That's what it is to be a disciple. In fact, in the Southern Baptist denomination, for years and years, and there are still many churches that practice this, on Sunday night, before the Sunday evening service, they would have what they would call training hour or discipleship hour, where Christians would come an hour before church and they would go through a Bible study, some curriculum from Lifeway, and they would call that being a disciple, performing discipleship. Well, Jesus took being a disciple out of the realm of the intellectual in our text here. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." So Jesus seems to take it beyond just becoming a student of His, one who can recite His teaching, who's knowledgeable in what He said. And He made it something much more drastic, radical. When Peter, Philip, or John heard Jesus say on Matthew 28 on that mountain, "Go and make disciples," what do you think they envisioned when they heard those words? Do you think they thought about gathering in people's homes and having Bible studies? Do you think they saw coming to a locality like this place on Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and for an hour going through a Sunday school quarterly? Far from it. When Peter, Philip, and John heard Jesus say, "You go make disciples," they had to have thought exactly what Jesus had done for them and with them. He had modeled it for them. So, let's now look at what is a biblical definition of a disciple. In order to understand the New Testament view of discipleship, I think we need to understand how discipleship was actually done in the first century, because this has been the context of how Jesus defined it. In our Lord's era, rabbinical discipleship meant more than just academics. It meant more than weekly Bible studies. A rabbi and his pupils would live together. In fact, a rabbi would take his students, disciples, and actually invite them to live in his home. They lived with their teacher. And they would live with him as long as the rabbi deemed it necessary. And when he thought they were ready to be on their own, become teachers, rabbis themselves, then he would release them. They'd eat together, they'd travel together, they studied together. Yes, there were structured formal times of study, but most of the discipleship was very informal. It was simply they observing the way their teacher, their master, lived. How he lived out what he was teaching. And the relationship between the student and the teacher was full of respect. In fact, a disciple would never walk but behind the rabbi. He would never walk with him side by side. He always stayed a little bit behind him to show the respect that he had. Because his entire life... Now listen, this is a crucial point we'll bring out in later messages. His entire life was in submission to that teacher. That's why you often hear the disciples calling Jesus Master. They're not referring to His deity. They're referring to His role as a discipler. All rabbis, all disciplers were called masters. In fact, even if you weren't the disciple, the student of a rabbi, but you knew he was a rabbi, you would often call him by that title, Master. Another way you could look at first century discipleship is much like a father and a son relationship. The teacher viewed his disciples as sons and he cared for them. He literally financially provided for them, paid for their education. Totally the opposite way we send preacher boys to Bible colleges. We make them pay this exorbitant tuition to gain academic intellectual learning. Here in the first century, the teacher provided all of the means required to care for his student. And he would often praise or discipline his disciple, his student, as a father would a son. Now, that's how it was in the first century. And I have to believe that that's what the disciples had in mind to some degree when Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that we somehow need to find the way to return, not to first century culture, but to the means of discipleship that our Lord Jesus modeled and commanded. So, what are the components of New Testament discipleship? Let me give you three. These are three broad categories. It's like having three houses, and there's a lot of little rooms in the house, subcategories, but these are the three major categories, I believe, are components of biblical discipleship. Look at verse 24. The first one is a shared life. A shared life. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, Jesus had in mind the rabbinical method of living with His disciples. He's not meaning, hey, follow me down the road here. It's not the same concept of the multitudes following Him to see the miracles that He did. That's not the idea of follow here or come after Me. He's literally saying, live with Me, abide with Me, remain with Me. A disciple is one who participates in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple, you are one who is saved and sharing in the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified with Him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, He appoints 12 men. And here is what Mark says He appointed for them, that they might be with Him. With Him. Not meet with Him once a week, but to live with Him, to participate in His life, to observe His way of living. And so, to be a disciple of Christ is to enter into the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ and to participate in His life. Look at verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life. Listen, do you want your life to be saved? Saved from what? Death and eternal separation from God under the judgment and wrath of God. That's what we mean here. That's what the Bible is explaining here. Do you want, in the end, your life to be spared and saved of the judgment of sin? And presently, do you want to be saved from the dominion and the rule of sin in your life? Then He says, you have got to lose your life. If you try to save your life, you try to live life the way that you think is best, pleasurable and good to you, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. So the first component from which we can build a definition for discipleship has to be a shared life. Jesus is more than Sunday morning. He's more than Oak Grove Baptist Church. He's your life. You don't make decisions about your life, because your life has been submitted to a master. And for that reason, it's not your decision anymore. Your life is His, and His life has become your life. The life of God in you. What you give up to gain His life is nothing. Most people would call it a no-brainer. To live life your way and to surrender that you might gain His life is like a pauper, a homeless man,
throwing the last dingy, dirty, scroungy pair of clothes that he owns in order to have a hand-tailored, beautiful suit. I mean, it's a no-brainer. It's like a sick person dying with a terminal disease, giving up their illness in order that they might walk in the virtue of health. It's a no-brainer. But Jesus said, if you're to be my disciple, that's what it's going to cost you. Your life in exchange for my life. How would you characterize your life? Could you say to live is Christ? The second component, I believe, of biblical discipleship is to imitate the behavior and the lifestyle of a master. To imitate the behavior and the lifestyle of the master. Let's first talk about imitating his behavior. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, our Lord once again teaching, and he says this most interesting statement about a disciple and his teacher. He says, Matthew 10, 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Imitating the behavior of Jesus is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that your life is an imitation of Jesus? If they would call Jesus the Lord of the flies, would they call you the same because you're so like Him? A disciple observes how his teacher lives and then he imitates that. He duplicates it. He replicates that in his life. That's what a true disciple is. So, friends, there is no concept here, as we talked about earlier, that a disciple is just a superior Christian. He's somebody who's gone beyond just asking Jesus into his heart and being forgiven of his sins. He's gone on to great spirituality and devotion. No, 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 no. Jesus said, a disciple is one who imitates me. Who imitates my behavior. Who forgives. Jesus said, forgive your enemies. Then you'll be called the children of your Father. Why? Because the Father forgives His enemies. Here I was, an enemy, yet I'm reconciled to Him. God forgives His enemy. A disciple is one who lives like his teacher, but not just in his behavior, but the lifestyle. I think this has been so overlooked in 21st century Christianity, that's why we are so anemic. Jesus didn't say, just imitate my morality. Just don't imitate my goodness. But imitate my lifestyle. Matthew 8, 19 and 20. Turn to it. Turn to it and let's read it together. Matthew 8, 19 and 20. A man comes to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's a religious man. A certain scribe, Matthew 18, 19. A certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher or Master, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, notice what he says. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Isn't that an interesting way to respond? Here's a man saying, I'm going to dedicate my life to You. I'll follow You. I'll go wherever You want me to go. And Jesus, instead of talking about preaching or healings and miracles, He talks about His lifestyle. He says, are you sure you want to follow Me? Because, you know, a fox will have his hole and a bird will have his nest, but I'm homeless. If you follow Me, you're going to have to be homeless. Are you sure you want to follow Me? And there's no record that the man followed Him. Probably he didn't. That's why there's no record. Because when it came to following Jesus, it just didn't mean imitate His goodness or His morality. It meant imitating His lifestyle. Now, what are the most significant implications of that? Am I saying that we have to become homeless in order to be disciples or Christians? No. But the attitude in which our Lord practiced was that material things were given to Him by the Father, And as you sang earlier, whatever the Father decided to give to him as his lot, it was well with his soul. And that's what it means for you and I. But not only does it mean how he viewed material possessions, I think it meant spiritual disciplines that he practiced. There were certain things about the way Jesus lived that distinguished him from the other teachers of his day. Here was a man who would get up early in the morning before anybody else, and he would get alone with his own Father, God Almighty, and yet desperately dependent upon prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who knew solitude, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness with the beast. He was a man who practiced spiritual disciplines. And I believe that a disciple is a person who imitates the Lord Jesus Christ in the disciplines that our Lord practiced. And then thirdly and finally, I think the biblical component of discipleship is memorization and practice of the teachings of the Master. Memorization and practice of the teachings of the Master. When a rabbi would take a student, it was the responsibility of that student to memorize his teacher's teachings, doctrine. They didn't have printing presses, so books were very hard to come by. And so the way in which you learned was by memorization. Have you ever noticed when Jesus is teaching, you read the four Gospels, even in one book like Matthew, he repeats the same thing over and over and over. Why does he repeat himself? Because, well, they didn't have books and curriculum that they could hand out so you could go home and study. So he would have to say it over and over for it to begin to sink into the minds and the hearts of his disciples. Rote memorization. Notice what he says in John 15, verse 7 and 8. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, Pastor, you're taking that too literally. He doesn't literally mean it, the words to abide in him. That's nuts. That's not a call to memorize the Scriptures. Well, what does it mean then? I would say at the very least it has to mean you better carry this around and know it well enough that when something comes up, you know where to find it in the Scriptures, at the very least. I think he means exactly what he's saying. I think he's saying, learn the Word. Let it soak in and become a part of your psyche, the way you think, the way you approach life. Let it shape your life. He even ties prayer being answered to Word, the Word being in us. And ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Matthew 28, verse 19, here's the command to go make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's what we're to do and how we're to do it. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Just not teaching them the doctrine, but teaching them how to do it. Keep it. Observe it. So, are you actively pursuing the Word of God? And is it, over time, changing the way you think and live? I want to take these three components now and give you a definition, what I believe it is to be a New Testament disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who has surrendered their life to the mentorship of Jesus by observing, learning, imitating, and participating in His life, teaching, and behavior. That's what a disciple is. And I want to be very clear. If that's not happening, and it's a process as I began this message, you don't instantaneously perfect this and get it down first try. I'm still learning. I still fail at imitating Jesus. But even when I fail to imitate Jesus, there's something in my heart that continues to drive, motivate, propel me to keep trying, to keep seeking Him, to look to Him for grace to help me to do that. And that's how a disciple is. It's one who's actively, continually in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus by observing Jesus.
enrolling in His mentorship because Christ has promised to be with us. You say, I can't be like the 12. Jesus is not on this earth. But wait a minute. He said, I will be with you. He said, I give you one just like me, the Holy Spirit. He'll come and live within you. He'll teach you everything I said. He'll be with you. He'll guide you into all truth. He's with us. We can participate in His life because His life is in us.
Am I saying that a disciple is one who excels at these things? No. A disciple is one who's trying to excel in these things, desperately depending on the grace of God to do it. Well, lastly, one final point. Who can be a disciple? Who of you can be a disciple this morning of the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm already a disciple. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. Wait a minute. We've already determined that Jesus went beyond just asking Him to come into your heart. Who can be a disciple? Look at verse 24 again. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone, if anyone, there's no limitation here. You can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of a church or a particular kind of church. You don't have to go through some type of religious ritual. If anyone, but He does qualify, and here's the qualification, if anyone desires, anyone with desire can come after Me. And then He says, if anyone, verse 24, denies himself, picks up his cross, he can be His disciple. But what the point is I want us to see this morning, and I want, especially those of you who I've been worshiping with us for a while and yet not converted. You've heard us talk about the doctrine of election or something to that effect. And you may have left here one day thinking that, well, if I'm not of the elect, I don't need to worry about being saved because there's nothing I can do about it. Friends, Jesus takes it out of the realm of theological phrases and doctrinal words like election and predestination. He says, if anyone desires... I believe that the Bible teaches that anybody can be a follower of Him if they so desire to do so, pick up their cross, deny themselves. They can follow Him and He will receive them. Any one of you. You say, but what if I'm not chosen? Listen, that deals with His desires. We're talking about your desires. This is not about His desires. It's about your desires. And He has made an invitation. If you desire, anyone can come, pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Me and be My disciple. Come! The wondrous, glorious book ends with the invitation of the Spirit and the church saying to anyone who will heed, come! If on judgment day you are not found as one of God's people, it will not be because of the doctrine of election. It will be because you elected, you chose to refuse His invitation. I must bring this message to a close, but let me duly note by doing so that Jesus said, if any man desires to follow Him, not just desires to escape hell or enter heaven at their death. He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, Christ is the object of desire. Now, none of you want to die and go to hell. And I compliment you on at least being that intelligent. Nobody should want to die and go to hell. But not wanting to go to hell is not enough. Your desire is not strong enough. Do you desire Jesus? Well, perhaps you answer and say, oh yes, I love Jesus. But dear friend, please listen. Had you asked me before I truly became a Christian, when I was professing to be a Christian and even preaching, if I love Jesus, I would have told you, oh yes, I do love Jesus. For I believe dear friend, that there are many who profess to love Jesus, and they do have some measure of feelings for Him, and yet they do not desire Him to the degree of losing their life to gain His life. His way of life doesn't appeal to you. You don't desire that. The truth is, you like your life just the way it is. You don't want any changes. And what I've been talking about this morning definitely means change. I watched with amazement and yet no surprise the other evening as Larry King interviewed Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, two homosexual activists, one including Chad Allen, who has the starring leading role in the movie depicting 1956 martyrdom of five missionaries to Ecuador. He is a homosexual activist playing Nate Saint, one of the five men who gave their lives to preach the gospel to the Indians there. Just not a homosexual, he's an activist, actively promoting the homosexual lifestyle as an alternative. Now, I won't get into the politics or my feelings about that. But what I wanted to say to you is what he said. As Dr. Mohler continued to present the claims of a true biblical disciple, Chad Allen responded and said, "But I have a deep relationship with God. And I don't make a single decision without I consorting with Him, and He guides me." Here was a man who said that he believed in God and had a relationship with God, was a disciple of God. What then is the determining factor? Who's right, Dr. Mohler? Mr. Allen? Who's right? The only determining factor has to be the Master Himself. And He said, "If you're My disciple, you'll live like I live. You'll follow My teachings. You'll pursue them with all of your heart." My friend, I can't leave you without this truth. Unless you desire Him to the degree that you're willing to die to yourself, you're not a disciple. You're just not. And when you come to the end of your life and you die, this precious life right now that you have been tenaciously, dearly clinging to will be torn away from you. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Please listen, don't waste your life. But on a more positive note, I want to say, if you desire Christ to a fever pitch that lifts you above this life that you now live, you can be a disciple of His. Forget about your desires of this world. Forget about your life. Don't worry about the theology of election and predestination. Jesus said those things are about His desires. The question this morning is about your desires. Do you want Christ enough? How much is enough? Enough to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. What I desire for Oak Grove Baptist Church, and I don't mean this building, I mean those of us who are Christians, what I desire of this church is that we are a church who do not, listen, as our Lord, we do not care about the material things of this world. Whether we have much or we have little, we trust that to the Father. That's what I really want for us. I want us to be free from this slavish detriment, this ball and chain that keeps us, slows us. We're following Him, but we're dragged down because of the material things of this world. I want a reckless abandonment of our life for His happiness and joy. That's what I want for us. Let me finish with the words of that martyred missionary in 1956, Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Father, thank You for Your help this morning. The greatest desire, Lord, of our hearts is to see You glorified
men and women becoming disciples. And we who are disciples, being strengthened in our discipleship, so that we in turn will begin to make disciples. Help us, Lord. We don't know what it means. Really, Father, what we've just done this morning is just the tip of the iceberg and almost theory. You know the labors of these last few months. Lord, I still don't know what it means to be a church of disciples and how to disciple like that. But we are committing ourselves to You afresh and anew this morning that if this is what You desire of us, and it must be, You will teach us as our Master, our Discipler. I pray You call men and women to Yourself this morning. It's in Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.